I'd like to invite you to look with me in Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 20 down to verse 63. Not that I necessarily enjoy reading all these names, but it is the Word of God. And this is the portion that has fallen to my lot this evening as I would endeavor to preach from this portion of Scripture. But after having studied it at some length, I want to speak with you on the God who is the Lord over all. If I had one title that I could give to this particular portion, it would be that. The God who is the Lord over all. And you'll understand that a little more plainly as we go down through it. But let's begin reading in verse 20. And again, the key word here is inheritance. When you think about the parallels with regard to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, an inheritance is not something earned, but given. And so this was the portion, as it says here, that was to be given to the children of Judah according to their families. And we saw that a couple messages ago already about the preeminence of Judah in God's purpose. It was from this particular tribe that our Lord Jesus Christ was to come into this world, the Lion of Judah, Son of David. But we read here, this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Gabzeel and Edgar and Jager and Kinah and Dimona and Adada and Kadesh and Hazor and Ithnan, Ziph, Telem, Bealoth, and Hazor, Hadada, and Kirioth, and Hezron, which is Hazor, Amam, and Shema, and Bolada, and Hazargada, and Heshmon, and Beth Palat, and Hazar Shual, and Beersheba, and Bizjoah, Bala, and Ayim, and Azim, and Eltalad, and Chezel, and Ormah, and Ziklag, and Menmana, and Sansana, and Lebaoth, and Shillim, and Ayin, and Rimmon. All the cities are 29 with their villages. And in the valley, Eshtol, and Zoriah, and Ashna, and Zanoa, and Enganim, Tapua, and Enam, Jarmuth, and Adullam, Sokoa, and Azekah, and Sharim, and Adithim, and Gedera, and Gederothim, 14 cities with their villages, Zenan, and Adasha, and Migdal-Gad, and Delin, and Mizpah, and Jokthiel, Lachish, and Bozkath, and Eglon, and Kabon, and Lamam, and Kithlish, and Gederoth, Beth Dagon, and Nama, and Makeda, 16 cities with their villages, Libna, and Ether, and Ashan, and Jipta, and Ashna, and Nezib, and Keilah, and Achzib, and Marisha, 9 cities with their villages, Ekron, with her towns and her villages, from Ekron even unto the sea, all that lay near Ashdod and their villages, Ashdod with her towns and her villages, Gaza with her towns and her villages, under the river of Egypt, and the great sea and the border thereof. And in the mountains, Shamir and Jatir and Soko and Dana and Kirjasana, which is Deber, and Anab, and Eshtemo, and Anam, and Goshen, and Holon, and Galo, 11 cities with their villages, Arab and Duma, and Eshion and Janum and Beth Tapua and Afika and Humta and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages, Maon, Carmel, and Ziph, and Juta, and Jezreel, and Joppim, and Zonoa, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages, Halul, Bethzur, and Gedor, and Marath, and Beth-Anath, and Elticon, 6 cities with their villages, Kirjath-Baal, which is Kirjath-Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages, in the wilderness, Beth-Arba, Midden, and Sekaka, and Nibshan, and the city of Salt, and En-Gedi, 6 cities with their villages. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Well, the reason for this particular title that I gave to it, the Lord who is Lord over all, he's over all because he's taking these portions of land which he caused Joshua to conquer on behalf of the children of Israel, and now this is their spoil. This is their portion that was to be allotted unto them. The Lord, our Lord, before he went to the cross in John chapter 17, and I often quote it, but I'd like to have you look over there with me. In his high priestly prayer, we know that he did not pray for any, as far as their salvation is concerned, other than what the Lord, what the Father gave him. That's clear. He did not pray for the world. He says that in verse 9. I pray for not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. But here is the point that I want us to see, that were he not sovereign over all, there would be no way that he could even deliver any from out of the world, except he sovereignly rule over that entire world. And we see that in Christ's prayer in John 17 in verse 2. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Think of Joshua as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ going in to conquer and conquering and effectually doing so. God, the Lord of all, gave him that authority, if you will, over all flesh. But to do what with it? Well, it says here that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the giving out, the apportioning out of this land and these cities with specificity, I guess that's how you say it, very specific detail, no detail left undone. The boundaries were marked as to who got what. Therein we see God's purpose even in this matter of salvation, that those that are the Lord's have this inheritance because God is the Lord over all, and because of his grace, and because of the honor that he has purposed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of significance here. Now, if you come back to Joshua 15, we see that not just in the cities that are named, and you stop and think about an inheritance, you think about the names, the detail. There is nothing that happens by accident. Even the placement of where these were to dwell in this land was determined by the Lord. But there are certain divisions that you can see here. For example, verse 21, when I read, and the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward. So you're talking about extremities. There is none or nothing that escapes God's purpose. Wherever the Lord's people may be found. This is the picture that I see here. To the uttermost places that even were on the border, when you hear Edom, that was with the enemy. You know, we dwell in a wicked world. We dwell in an evil generation. And yet none who are the Lord's escape His purpose and His will as to even where He's placed them. As you read on in the history of some of these cities that were originally designated to Judah and then later on were apportioned over to one of the other tribes, even in that we see the Lord directing the steps of each of His own. But it mentions the uttermost cities, and then as you read on down through here, it mentions those that are in the mountains, and then it mentioned those that are in the valleys. You can see in verse 48, those cities that are in the mountains and those that are in the valleys. All of this, verse 33, in the valley of Eshtol. This is the breakdown. Whatever the extremity is, whatever the valley is, whatever the mountain is. One Lord over all, determining all. Why is that significant? Well, the idolatry of the land and that of the Canaanites, even some of these cities that were named after the gods of Canaan. For example, verse 41, Beth Dagon, the house of Dagon. You read in another portion here where it speaks of Baal. Again, these were different gods of the Canaanites. And they had a god for the valleys, they had a god for the mountains, they had a god for the rivers. Just like Egypt. When you look at false religion, regardless of the title that is given to it, it's the same thing. It's a works religion. And I liken modern day religion to that. There are different gods, little G-O-D-S, that people are encouraged to address in their worship or their prayers, whether it be for health, whether it be for wealth, whether it be for prosperity, whether it be for travel. Some go to an extreme of having a different saint that covers different aspects. But that's the same sort of idolatry that is perpetuated that we see here. And yet, even that, the Lord is over all. And how He distinguishes Himself from these other gods. We have one God. We have one Lord over all. And He has one way in which He's to be approached. And we don't have to act any differently in order to get His attention, much like Mount Carmel. Carmel is mentioned in here, where later on in the book of Kings, that's where Elijah went and challenged those false prophets of Baal. And they were calling unto their God and cutting themselves. These were the things that they thought were required in order to get their God to hear them. And again, it's the same mindset of lost natural religionists today, that certain types of situations require a little bit more prayer or a different type of prayer. And we all know how popular for a while that prayer of Jabez was, when people were buying that book up and reciting it. And that's the whole notion here, latching on to some sort of way of getting their God to do something for them, to grant them victory, freedom, wealth, health, prosperity, whatever it is. But how different the God of Scripture, who's one, who's over all, who has already purposed what shall be and determined how it is His people would come unto Him. So that's what I want you to see here as we look at this particular portion. Now, in verses 21 down to verse 32, as I mentioned, some of the cities here were toward the coast of Edom. There are actually 38 named cities, and yet said to be 29 down in verse 32. If you count them, there's actually 38 cities named. So some people look at that and think, well, you know, the scriptures have error. But the reason is that nine of these were afterwards transferred actually to the lot of Simeon and are reckoned as belonging to that tribe of Simeon, as you'll see over in chapter 19 and verse 2. This is one thing about Scripture. If you read far enough, you put two and two together, and you can see that even though these cities were named in God's purpose, 29 of them actually were only to belong to Judah, ultimately. And over here in Joshua 19 and verse 2, you can read those names again, how they were apportioned to Simeon. You can see that. And the second lot came in verse 1, forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So here was this lot apportioned to Judah, but within that lot, it was determined that some of these cities, nine of them, would actually belong unto Simeon. Again, the scriptures are true because God is true in how he reveals himself. But the point that I see here is it is by the Lord's determining that we are placed. And again, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of our allotment here in this world, in this life. I mention that because if Canaan is a picture of heaven, how do you explain verse 63, for example, that I just read for you, where the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day? Can you imagine heaven being a place where the enemy dwelt? There's no such thought. The whole glory of heaven is that all, according to Revelation, all that is evil, all that does not have Christ's ransom, that's evil, is outside the gate, will be cast out. But is it true in this life that we, where we dwell and where we live and where our lot has been apportioned to us by God's providence, that we dwell in evil and wicked generation and that there's much evil about us? Even as there's much evil in us, this is our lot. And our Lord, in praying for the disciples there in John 17, prayed to the Father that he not take them from the world, but that he deliver them from the evil one. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we read here in verse 63 that they were not able to drive all these out. Even that God purposed, to cause them to ever be mindful of their need of the Lord and mindful of his deliverance. That if any of us are delivered from our enemy, it is truly only by the grace of God. So I believe that's an important lesson that we can see here. But it is the Lord who providentially has determined our lot in this life. I run into some people that have changed locations, you know, almost every other year. They're constantly moving, nomadic. And we're talking about some that may be the Lord's people, that he's moved from one place to another. There are others that you run into that were born and lived and raised in the same place and never think of going anywhere. I ran into a man up in Arkansas a number of years ago that told me that the furthest he'd ever traveled was to Little Rock. And that was probably about an hour and a half away from where he lived. And other than that, he didn't care what happened outside of that area where the Lord put him. You know, same could be said of some of these cities here, that those that in the generations to come that actually inherited the benefits, if you will, of a battle they didn't have to fight. Joshua fought the battle, and this inheritance was allotted to them. They enjoyed the blessing and benefit of it according to the Lord's determining. But again, it was according to the Lord's determining. And the same is true, we could apply it perhaps to the United States. As you're born in this country, we're not going out and having to refight the Revolutionary War in order to earn our name as being citizens of this country. It was fought for us. We enjoy the benefits of it. And that is just but a small picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. And certainly we see that pictured here. But where we live, where our lot is in this life, it's according to the Lord's determining. If you look in Acts chapter 17, and I'm sure some of this is familiar to you, but it's good to reread it. Acts chapter 17. Even now, as people worry about the borders and about people coming across the border, and what are we going to do with them, and how many are illegal aliens, and all of this politics that's going on, and you might have an opinion on it. I just know there's not one person here that the Lord didn't bring here. I know that. If he caused them to escape the eye and they got in this country and to this point they're making a living, and you know, whether good or bad, it's according to the Lord's determining. Here, the reason I say that is in Acts 17, when Paul was here in Mars Hill and he saw all of these different idols that had been set up that were the objects of men's devotions, or superstitions is really what that word is in the original. In verse 23, he said, "I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." And he said, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And what's the very first thing he says? "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." You think about the millions of dollars, even in this country, that are being wasted in men's, what I call, monuments of ignorance, of stupidity. But men are enthralled with it. They think that they're making something to God. And many do it, in some places, as a sort of penance, that they feel like if they can take this money and build it, as I saw recently this week in some documentary that's been going on for over 100 years, some man started it and they continue to add to it. And it's just a huge monument in the middle of this city over in Europe. And people consider it a work unto God. When I was watching that, I was thinking of the Tower of Babel. That's the same sort of mindset that people have. They're building something unto God. But here, in one fell swoop, Paul says God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. I cringe even now when people will refer to this as the sanctuary where we meet. It's a meeting place. The church meets here. The sanctuary of the Lord is Christ himself. He's the sanctuary. He's the altar. We don't have an altar, physical altar here, to which people come. Christ is that altar. And it says, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things." Now, remember when Joshua went into this land and fought the battle, it was for the destruction of idolaters. There were many idols and many man-made places of worship which were destroyed. That was to establish the one true way of worship. which was through the tabernacle or the temple at that particular time. But ultimately, it's a picture of Christ. God's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, when it says he gives to all, that means reprobate as well as his children. He's Lord over all. And it says in verse 26, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Isn't it crazy to even talk about race? When it says right here, he's made of one blood. We all go back to Adam. Regardless of the color of the skin, regardless of the language, regardless of the culture, we all have the same Father. And we all have the same Lord, Creator, Judge, Ruler. That's what it says. But notice, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We would not be meeting right here, right now, in this place, in this building, were it not according to the Lord's determining. You know, I venture to say none of us knew each other before it pleased the Lord to bring us together at different times. But here we are. The Lord has determined that for this time, at this place, right now, we be here and we be worshiping. He's Lord over all. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. So we're mindful to give him the glory. But that's what we see there with regard to the cities towards the coast. Also coming back here in Joshua 15 and verse 33, it mentions those in the valley. And there are some 14 that have been counted, and yet 15 are named. So again, you sit there and think, all right, is there a contradiction? No. It's probable that where it speaks of Gedera and Gedera Athim, they were probably two different names for the same type of city, one city. It's the main way that I can understand it. It'd be a little bit like us saying Shreveport-Bossier. You know, it's considered a metropolis, even though you have two particular cities that are joined. And so would be the case there. Again, I firmly believe that no one's ever going to dig something up in an archaeological dig or find something that contradicts what this word has to say. Even though there is still today the Flat Earth Society, those are some unusual people. They still believe the world's flat. And they believe that pictures taken from space, all that's recreated, made up. And that's just their view. It's kind of like the ostrich. They got their head buried in the sand. Don't confuse them with the facts. But the scriptures speak of the Lord sitting on the circle of the earth. And even though for years it was considered that that was false, now we know that the Lord declared it just as it was from the beginning. You know, we don't need science to prove the Bible true. The Bible is true, and the scientists just over time come to find out about it. I don't care whether it's the creation of this world or the geographical sites, some of these tells that they're digging up. They're finding some of the old ruins that depict exactly what the scriptures say. They find fossils of fish up in the mountains, buried miles down in the rock, long ago fossilized fish. And people marvel, how was it that they could find a fossil buried in these mountains? Well, when you read in Scripture during the days of Noah, the upheaval of the earth, the fountains of the deep broke up. There was a complete change that took place in this earth as a result of that flood. Even if you look on a map, it seems pretty clear that some of these continents may have been together, and now they've shifted apart. Again, all by the Lord's determining. He is the one who determines the bounds of men's habitation. But here in verses 33 down to verse 47, we see particularly these places that would have been in the valleys. And then from verse 47 on, or 48 on, in the mountains. So again, mountain, valley. You think about what a valley is. The mountain, a place of stronghold. Who's the Lord over all? It's God Himself. You think about the valley and vulnerability, if you will, living in the valley, and yet a place where people dwelt because it was fertile. But all of these things came from the Lord's hand, even to these places that were in the wilderness that are mentioned in verse 61. In the wilderness, you've got all these locations, the extreme, the mountain, the valley, the wilderness. It is a reminder to me of what the psalmist said over here in Psalm 139, if you look there with me. Psalm 139. And to me, this is a blessed comfort to know that no matter where we are or where the Lord has put us, He is over all. David said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. And I think there of whether it was in the valley or on the mountain. And art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? And whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, the final thing I'd point out here in Joshua 15 is there's no mention of Bethlehem. And yet this was a place in the tribe of Judah from which our Lord was to come. But so insignificant was it as a place that it wasn't even in existence at this particular time. It was yet to be. That's significant, isn't it? That the Lord would prophesy that His Son would be brought into this world. When it talks about Him being in the lowest part of the earth, you think about the place where God purposed His Son to come in and start. At this point, it wasn't even in existence. And yet, just as we read in Psalm 139, it's like the formation of the fetus in the womb. Yet, even before those parts are made, every member is already written in His book of predestination, of His decree to determine it. And in His time, again, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. When everything was exactly as He determined it in His time. You could say the same thing concerning Jerusalem here. How important was Jerusalem to be in this allotment of Judah? Well, that's the place where Christ was to lay down His life. And yet at this time, the Lord had not fully delivered it. It was yet in the hands of the enemy. And some might look at that as a weakness on God's part. Say, aha. You see, He isn't Lord over all. Oh, yes, He is. It's just that the time had not come yet for the Lord to deliver. And so it is with us. You think about how long we ourselves lay in darkness and ignorance. But when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me is what Paul said. And if we have any understanding of Christ even now and can enter in and worship Him and His Spirit giving us eyes to see Him for who He is in His glory and His death and what He accomplished, that's a grace. That's a grace. But it's all in God's time.